title of today's sermon is, I Called Upon the Lord. Cry out to God. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you. Today is the last day of unleavened bread. And I'd have you turn over to Exodus chapter 2, brethren, as we begin. The children of Israel came out of Egypt, delivered by God. Egypt had been to them a land of great distress. They were in slavery there. They were in bondage there. So much so that Egypt, the very word Egypt, has become a synonym for sin. Come out of sin, come out of Egypt. Well, brethren, God asks us to speak on meat in due season. What does this last day of unleavened bread mean? What does God signify to us by this last day of unleavened bread? We've been privileged to have the Passover with the tremendous meaning of the memorial of Christ's death and all that that means for us in the first day of unleavened bread. But today we come to the last day of unleavened bread. We have been eating unleavened bread for 7 days. And just as God saved the Israelites from Egyptian slavery in the anguish that they were suffering there, leading them through the Red Sea, God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, saves us. He delivers us, His people, even today, from slavery to sin and from the difficult problems that we face, even insurmountable obstacles that we think stand in the way of our Christian lives. If you would study out the chronology of the events when Israel was leaving Egypt, you would find that more than likely they came out this morning, the last day of unleavened bread. They came out early in the morning on the last day of unleavened bread. They came completely, that's an important word, they came completely out of Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea, leaving Egypt behind. They came completely out of sin. That is what this day pictures. Both the chronology and the meaning of the day would indicate that events unfolded just like that so many years ago. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. Let me key in on that, brethren. And they cried. This isn't crying like when a child stumps his toe. This is a petition, a plea to God. They're crying out to God, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, by reason of the distress, by reason of the anguish that those people were going through, our ancestors in many cases. Turn over a page or so here to Exodus chapter 3 in verse 9. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, God says. So God hears when we cry out in distress. Thus the title of today's sermon, I Called Upon the Lord. And I would like for us, brethren, to keep that in mind, that even today when so many people say there are no miracles, there is no intervention from God, we'll see today that God makes it abundantly clear that when we cry out to God in our distress, in our anguish, that God hears when we call upon the Lord. Continuing in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 9, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Yes, God knew what they were going through, in the same way God knows what we are going through. In God's mercy and His compassion, God hears and He answers our cries unto Him. Psalm 18. And I'd have you put your marker in Psalms. We'll spend a good deal of our time today in the book of Psalms. The children of Israel were unable to escape from Egypt by their own power. They needed God's help. They needed God's intervention. They needed God's deliverance. This last day of unleavened bread today pictures coming completely out of sin. But to us today, it pictures, and let's understand this, brethren, we today desperately need God's help. We don't do it by ourselves. We cannot overcome sin. We can't conquer sin by ourselves. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit. And sin, any sin, does put us in distress, in anguish. And so we're to call out to God. We must cry out to God. We must plead with Him to help us. Psalm 18 in verse 6. In my distress, and here's where the title of today's sermon comes from, I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God, and He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. Stop and think about that for a moment. Almighty God, with all that He has going on in the entire universe, our cry comes into His ears. We are His children. He wants to know what we have on our minds, in our hearts, what's going on. God desires that we bring our petition to Him, especially, brethren, if we would realize that we are in distress. None of us have conquered sin completely. We are still in distress. We still call on God. God knows that to overcome sin and to obey Him, it is required that we have His spiritual help. Therefore, He wants us to know that He is there for us. He is especially there for us in times of need. Let's go to Genesis chapter 27 and look at some of the stories in the Old Testament that are appropriate for this day, this last day of unleavened bread. And brethren, let me just ask you to reminisce for a second. Have you ever been in a hopeless situation? Have you ever been to the point where you just feel like throwing up your hands, giving up? Brethren, let's realize God is the one who rescues us from distress. And sometimes it seems to us, when we're down, it seems that no matter which way we turn, there's no help, there's no solution. God doesn't want us to think that way. Now, in Genesis 27, we're going to come in verse 41, right into the midst of a terrible, heated family dispute and squabble. Genesis 27 and verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob. These are twin brothers from the same womb at the same time. Actually, Esau was born first. He was a red, hairy man. But you know the story of how Esau sold his birthright. And later on, Jacob supplanted even the blessing that Esau would have received. And so there was hate. Esau hated Jacob. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Not just the birthright being lost, but for the blessing also. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. In other words, after Isaac is dead and gone, Esau is going to even the score and he's going to kill Jacob. He says, then will I slay my brother Jacob. So Rebekah found out about this. You can read about that in the next verse, 42. She passed the threat along to Jacob, who then in turn fled the country. He ran for his life. And let's pick up the story now. Years later in Genesis chapter 32. And brethren, I like these instances of God's personal intervention in the lives of His people. It shows us how God works, and it shows us also when we should cry out to God, when in distress, you know, so that God will hear our plea. As we've seen, God will hear our prayer. I called upon the Lord. Genesis 32 and verse 1. And Jacob went on his way. Now, at this time, he is leaving Laban's country after 20 years of service. You remember he had worked for his wife, and then he worked again for another wife. He had been up there 20 years, and Laban kept changing his wages, and it was rough for Jacob. He had been up there having a hard time. But he's leaving now, and the angels of God met him. Very interesting. God is intimately involved in this situation. Therefore, the angels of God met Jacob. Verse 2, and when Jacob saw them, this is the angels, he said, this is God's host. And the Hebrew there reveals that there are two hosts. And he called the name of that place Machpelah, meaning two hosts. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, Jacob is sending messengers because Jacob, even after two decades, more than 20 years, he fears for his life. After all those years, Jacob feared what Esau would do to him for usurping the birthright of Esau and the blessings. Verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob says this, I have sojourned with Laban, I stayed there until now. Verse 5, and this is a result of part of those blessings that Isaac had given to Jacob. I have oxen, and I have donkeys and flocks, and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord, Esau, that I may find grace in your sight. So he's wanting to appease Esau. He doesn't want to be killed. He doesn't want his family and his herds wiped out. Verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he comes to meet you. He's not going to wait till you get down there. He's going to meet you halfway. He's headed this way. 400 men with him. And you know Jacob must have said, uh-oh, he's coming to wipe me out. He's coming to kill me. He's coming with a veritable army, a regular army approaching Jacob. Verse 7, Genesis 32 and verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, brethren, we're talking about how in my distress I called upon the Lord. So Jacob finds himself in a time where he's greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. He broke them up into two big groups, one way out in front of the other. And his thinking was, if Esau comes and he's in a rage, he'll wipe out half the people, but maybe that will allay his hatred and he'll calm down and not wipe everybody out. Brethren, now that was a really good time to cry out to God in fervent prayer for help and deliverance, wouldn't you say? And that's exactly what he did. In verse 8 we read, and said, if Esau comes to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Now that was his hope. Okay, now there's a parenthetical inset as we come to verse 9. And it's showing this, there's a difference in theme and there's a difference in timing. You only have that in the King James Version as a rule, but it's helpful quite often. Jacob is crying out to God to save him, to deliver him, to spare him, to deliver him from Esau, who had promised to kill Jacob. That's exactly what Esau was going to do. He's going to slay Jacob. And, you know, a lot of time has passed, but Jacob's almost sure that this threat remains. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. So Jacob is reminding God that God's the one that said, go home, return to your country and to your people, I'll deal well with you. So it's an act of faith on Jacob's part. But nonetheless, in his distress, he's calling out on God. He has a humble attitude. Verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto your servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. I think maybe there's a hint there that he's saying, okay, I'm not putting it totally in your hands, God. I'm trying to do the best I can to survive too. But nevertheless, Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed, and he cries out to God to save him and to deliver him, to spare him and his family from the hand of Esau. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. You know, just wipe out the entire family and everything. And so Jacob reasons, it really won't hurt to remind God of his promises, where God says, I will deal well with you. Verse 12, and you said, Lord, I will surely do thee good, and make thy children as the sand of the sea. Can't do that, Lord, if we all get wiped out and die here today, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. That was a promise that God had made to Abraham, and God had made that promise again, passed it on down to Isaac, and it passed down to Jacob, and indeed to all the children of Israel. Genesis 22 and verse 17, I'm going to kick back here just a little bit. Genesis 22 and verse 17, that in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. This is God's promise to Abraham and to Isaac and then passed on to Jacob. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, there's a veiled promise there, and Paul points this out very well to us, that seed is singular in one of these cases, pointing to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, where all the nations of the entire world would be blessed. But this promise has to physically pass through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the descendants. We're talking about the children when it says seed. And so, brethren, we see a pattern of blessings, and we also see a pattern of God's intervention and God's rescue and God's deliverance developing as we go through here. Let's go back to Genesis 35 and follow the story of Jacob and Esau. Genesis 35 and verse 1. And God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar unto God that appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." There's some interesting insight right there that Jacob knew that his family was not completely holy and pure. They had these strange gods. Even this early, you would think that Jacob, who recognized the true God, he would have insisted that everyone in his family not have strange gods. But now that they need God's help, they are crying out to God in their distress. He knows that one of the prerequisites, one of the requirements of God, is that there be no strange gods. And so he's telling them to clean up their act in verse 2. In Genesis 35 and verse 3, we read, "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress." Now, that's a real faith builder. He knows. He looks back. Brethren, we can do the same thing. How many times has God intervened? How many times has God rescued us, picked us up, saved us? Think back to the times when you cried out to God, "Oh, God, help me. Immediately, I need relief. Intervene for health reasons, for financial reasons, for my enemies threatening us," as in this case. And that's what Jacob does here. He remembers God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Let's turn over to the New Testament, brethren, Galatians chapter 1. These are eternal spiritual principles, and they apply every bit as much, if not more so, to those of us in the New Testament church. We too, brethren, are in distress. We're in distress because of sin. This day pictures coming completely out of sin, putting sin completely out of our lives. There's a part of our brain that says, if we understand what's going on, that's impossible. I will fail. I will come short. I am in the flesh. I'm sold under sin. And yet, our determination has to be, I will cease with sin. I will put it completely out of my life. Galatians 1 in verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul beginning his discourse with the Galatians, verse 4, "who gave himself for our sins," as we've been seeing through Passover and unleavened bread. "Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father." That is what God is doing, delivering us from our distress in this present evil world. And God also tells us that we need to be protected, deliver us, protect us from the evil one. That's over in Matthew 6 and verse 13. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Brethren, again, we are in jeopardy because of our sins. We have put ourselves in jeopardy because of our sins. You might say, well, yes, didn't a Passover wipe away all of our sins? Didn't our baptism wipe away all of our sins? Yes, brethren, but let's not be like those that say, "I am perfect, I have not sinned." Brethren, we lie if we say we have no sin. We sin and we come short of the glory of God. A part of coming completely out of sin is recognizing that we are sinners, and our sins have put us in jeopardy with God. If nothing else, people can use it against us. Somebody that sees you sin at work, on the job, wherever you might be, they can say to us, "You know, you call yourself a Christian, and I know good and well that you did this, that, or the other. You came short. You know, you've sinned." I think of this great country of ours. America has not yet come to the point of crying out to God to rescue us from distress. The Israelites got to that point in Egypt, But there are few in this country who are praying, oh God, deliver us from this present distress. People think, oh, things continue as before. Things have always gotten bad, then gotten good again. And even the most conservative of people say, you know, the best days are yet ahead. We'll turn this around. But brethren, as sure as the sun came up this morning, great, unimaginable distress is coming upon our people. How do I know that? The Bible tells us that's what's going to happen to America because of the sins of our great nation. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 53. I almost hate to go here, brethren. This is one of the cursings that will soon, and I use soon the same way that the Bible writers use the word soon. This is coming upon us. And you shall eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which the Lord your God has given unto you, in the siege, in the straitness, wherein your enemies shall distress you. Okay, we saw where ancient Israel cried out to God in their distress. In their distress, they called upon God. We in America have not yet called out in our distress. But look, your enemies shall distress you. The last words in verse 53. And will man even know to cry out to God at that time? Luke chapter 21 and verse 23. Jesus Christ himself tells us that these times are coming on us. That picture of coming out of Egypt is a very appropriate picture of Jacob coming and fearing and calling out to God in distress. Brethren, let us call out to God even now in distress. The distress of our sins, the distress of our nation, the distress of these times. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 21 and verse 23. Woe unto them who are expecting, those with child, and to them that give suck, have little babies in their family, in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land. Great distress is coming, brethren, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall, verse 24, by the edge of the sword. That means that there will be an enemy here slaying people. That is great distress. And shall be led away captive into all nations, all around the world. Hundreds, thousands, millions of people led away captive. That's horrible distress. There will be a remnant saved. We know from that number. I believe that that remnant will cry out to the Lord in their distress. Brethren, you and I need to call out to God in our distress right now. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This is the Gentiles against the Israelites. Gentiles versus the Israelites. That time is yet coming, brethren. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. These are great natural calamities. And upon the earth, distress, again, of nations. So not just distress on American soil, but distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, the whole world in distress. Who will cry out to God in that day? Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's go back to the book of Nehemiah. You know, we Americans, we American Israelites, we think that we're going to be on top of our game forever. We'll rule forever. But brethren, we will soon see differently. That day is at hand. How terrible would it be for you and I, or our children, or our grandchildren, because some of us have grandchildren, to see our American soil being blessed when we're gone in this land under Gentile rulership. Someone else living in your home, in your town, on your street, seeing the blessings of the land. And I want to point out to you that after Israel and Judah went into captivity, the land of Israel blossomed in blessings of grain and fat cattle, while the children of Israel labored in their distress. God is in charge. God is teaching lessons. God is working out this vast panorama before us, brethren. And what we see as we study these past examples on these holy days are just precursors of what is yet coming in the future. Nehemiah 9 and verse 34. Keep in mind the setting for Nehemiah. This is after Israel and Judah have gone into captivity and suffered for many years. And Nehemiah has come back to help rebuild the wall and the temple. And here's what he says in verse 34. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law. Speaking to God. You know, the same thing we can say about America today. Neither our president, our congressmen, our governors, nor our fathers have kept your law. As a great rule, 300 million people in this country, how many people even know that today is the last day of unleavened bread? How many people know to call out to God in their distress? Continuing in verse 34, nor hearkened unto your commandments. Nobody keeps the commandments of God today. They're being removed from our courthouses and our schools. And your testimonies wherewith you did testify against them. Verse 35. For they have not served you in their kingdom, and in your great goodness that you gave them, in the large and in the fat land which you gave before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. That's a testimony of the way things are today. Our nation will not turn from their wicked works. Verse 36. Behold, we are servants this day. We're slaves to these people of the land who came in during the captivity in Israel. For the land that thou gave unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are slaves in this land. Verse 37, Nehemiah 9 and verse 37. And it yielded much increase unto the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. So those who took them captive, and those who came into the land after Israel and Judah went captive, that's who's reaping the benefits of the land because of our sins. They also have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. Yes, you see, they do cry out to God in their distress. Is that what it's going to take in America? Is that what it's going to take in the Church of God? Brethren, in our distress, let's cry out to God. God hears today. We're the children of God. We've been given a token of His Spirit. We can call God Father, Abba. We can cry out to Him, and He will hear. And that is our plea today, that we learn in our distress to cry out to God. God wants us to cry out to Him. He will hear. Let's understand clearly that there is a time when we can cry out to God and have our prayers answered. But brethren, never take it for granted. Never take that great blessing for granted, because the time is coming soon when God will no longer respond to the cries of His people. Well, look at that. Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. I want to show you the time is coming when God will not respond. We can say, oh God, hear my prayer. And God will not respond, because God too will say, enough is enough. I have given you ample time, ample blessings, ample warnings, and you have not heeded what I'm saying, and God will not answer always. Our country today has rejected God. They've rejected His laws. They've rejected His counsels. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's pick this up in verse 25. This is God speaking to man. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and you'd have none of my reproof. You wouldn't listen to God's correction. God says in verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, and when your desolation comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. God is going to let the distress run its course, because the time of crying out to God, calling upon God, will be over. Verse 29, for they've hated knowledge and did not choose the reverence, the fear, the respect of God, of the Lord. Verse 30, they would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. God repeats that, verse 25 and verse 30. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. In other words, you'll reap what you sow, and be filled with their own devices. And God's talking about that is the bitter fruit of their own sins. Verse 32. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkens unto me, that's right now, brethren, we still can cry out to God in our distress, call upon the Lord. Whoever hearkens to me shall dwell safely. God will spare those who cry out to God right now. Yes, there is a place of safety. They shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. That means that we'll be spared, preserved, when that evil distress comes upon our nation. Isaiah chapter 30. Brethren, when Christ returns, there will be a people who will know and believe the lessons of history. They will know their God. They will be obeying their God. Isaiah says in chapter 30 in verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. There's a time when we will cry out to God. We'll just speak to God even. Abba, Father, hear my request. That's what Isaiah is talking about here in verse 19. He will be very gracious, giving, loving, serving, pouring out of his blessings unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. Now let's go back over to Psalms, brethren. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Psalms. I want to show you this theme. We only have time to barely touch on it. There will be a few that I'll say study this further because it contains a lot. But I want to pick up on this concept of being in distress, understanding fully that we must cry out to God for his help and for his intervention, for his direction in our lives, that we need to call on God. You have your marker back here in Psalms. Let's go to Psalm chapter 4, Psalm 4 first. And let's take a look at some of these very inspiring verses in the Psalms. And let's look at this concept of crying out to God for deliverance and being heard by God. In our distress, we called on God, and he heard us. I won't give you a heads up on each one of these. They're usually just a page or so ahead. And I'm hoping that you'll be able to follow along. If you can't, turn to all of them, just jot them down. And I'll read them as we go through them as well. Psalm chapter 4, Psalm 4, in verse 1. Hear me when I call. David is begging of God. O God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. We'll see this concept of being in terrible need, in terrible danger. When I was in distress, this is when David is crying out to God. David was often in distress. Brethren, do we realize that we too are often in distress? Now, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. Not just his repentance, but his constant crying out to God, calling on God, looking to God to be saved, to be set free, to be preserved out of these distressful situations. Psalm chapter 6 in verse 4. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, save my life, save me for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 7 in verse 1. O Lord my God, in you do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Brethren, it may seem redundant to you. This is the word of God. We're just in the book of Psalms. Let's look at only a few of the times that we are to cry out to God. This example of David crying out to God in his distress, calling upon the Lord. There's a message of hope here. Hope in that we know God hears us. We're like David. It's a right attitude to say to God, hurry up, Lord. I'm in distress. Help me right now. Have you prayed, brethren? Oh, God, please intervene immediately. I need help right now. Sometimes with the pain, with death threatening, with fear, with enemies hovering about us, it's right to pray, God, I need your intervention immediately. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 19, Psalm 22:19. But be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, hasten. That means be quick you, O God, to help me. Psalm 25, we see a petition to God. Psalm 25 in verse 16. Turn you unto me, have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Brethren, I think another major part of this last day of unleavened bread is we need to realize that we are in desolate and afflicted circumstances. Even today, even being the children of God, in the church of God, being led by God's Holy Spirit, let's understand our tremendous need. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. You know, this is swelling up inside of me. I can hardly think. Oh, bring you me out of my distresses. Bring me out of my anguish. Bring me back to normal. Father, I need your intervention right now. Verse 18, look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. We are seeing this theme running through the book of Psalms of crying out to God. This is a picture of the last day of unleavened bread, coming completely out of sin and our dependence, our need for God to make it happen. We, as Christians, we are the ones that have made ourselves vulnerable. We put ourselves in these vulnerable positions because of our sins. Therefore, we must rely on God to come to our aid, to forgive us, to have Jesus Christ cover our sins, come to our aid, come to our assistance. Psalm 25 in verse 20. Oh, keep my soul, keep me alive, deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Brethren, a great picture of hope here. Be not ashamed. Turn to God. Say, God, I'm not worthy. Save me, a sinner. Psalm 31 and verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Hurry. Brethren, there's this feeling of hurrying. You know, we saw it with the children of Israel going through the Red Sea and trying to get across to the other side before the Egyptians could catch up with them. Psalm 31 in verse 2. Bow down your ear unto me, speaking to God. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. Be my fortress, God. Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cry. Brethren, do we realize that God wants to hear from us? God wants us to say, O Lord, intervene, save me, turn it around, whether it's the sickness I have, this pain my children are suffering, this financial circumstance that's looming. God's ears are opened unto our cry, pleading to God. Psalm 37 and verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked. He shall save them because they trust in him. For that very reason, that we look to God, we trust in God, we expect God to save us, to keep us alive. When there's nowhere else to turn, do we think in my next week or the next month I'm going to be on the street, I'm going to be starving, I'm going to be helpless and crippled, and God doesn't care? God does care. God has so many promises for us. But it's our sins, brethren, that separate us from God. Psalm 39 and verse 8. Set me apart. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. That's when our sins start to bear fruit. We don't want our sins to bear fruit. God, please cover us so that our sins don't come back on our heads. Verse 40. You can hear the urgency in verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Brethren, we need to cry out to God like this. We're not even halfway through Psalms. Here's a New Testament concept back in the Old Testament Psalm. Psalm 41 in verse 1, towards the end of that Psalm. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So we're not to be thinking about ourselves. Do we truly think of others, others who need to hear the gospel of God, who need to learn how to come to God? That's who we're to consider. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our strong fortress, a very present help in times of trouble, when we're in trouble. And brethren, when we sin, we're in trouble. Come to God in that distress. Call upon the Lord. Psalm 50 in verse 15. You see this crying out to God. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God is telling us, cry out to him. Yes, when we sin, that separated us from God. We should be so ashamed. But Jesus Christ has made it possible so that we can appear before God and appear before him righteous. And so God says, call upon me. He wouldn't hear us if it weren't for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to us. So we see the depth of the pleading that David goes through here in the Psalms and in the other psalmists. Brethren, we all, every one of us, find ourselves in hopeless situations, situations that are too much to us. They would drown us. They would subdue us. They would wash over us like a wave. Brethren, we're powerless to bring about a healing. We're powerless to bring about the reconciliation that we need with God. God the Father had to work that reconciliation through his Son so that we could come unto the Father. We alone, ourselves, we can do nothing to restore peace and fellowship with God. If it were not for the works of God and the sure promises of God, we would surely perish. But that's not the case. It's the other way. God says, call upon me, especially in your distress. Psalm 56 in verse 13. We're doing these in order. Make it a little bit easier to follow, brethren. For you've delivered my soul from death. You saved us alive. Will you not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? God wants to restore our light so we can go on, so we can be an example not only to ourselves and our families, but to others. Restore our living is what we're asking God to do. Psalm 57 and verse 2, I will cry unto God, Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. Psalm 79 and verse 9, help us, O God, our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Deliver us, purge away our sins for thy name's sake. See, God has a people, and when we prosper, then God is glorified. If God wiped out all of his church, wiped out all of his people, there would be none to glorify God. In a way, God needs us. But how much more, brethren, do we need God? God says in Psalm 91 and verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. We know God's name. We cry out to God when we're in distress. And because we do that, God is going to set us above the kings of the earth, brethren. It's a tremendous thing. God isn't going to say, I have no use for you because you were a sinner. No, God will make it possible for us to be clean, white, righteous, and then God will set us on high for his own name's sake. Psalm 91 and verse 15, continuing. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Brethren, this is so many times put forth by God in the Scriptures that this is what God wants us to do. In Psalm 102, verse 1, it's a prayer of the afflicted. When we are overwhelmed and he pours out his complaint before the Lord, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto you. Psalm 107 in verse 5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Brethren, do we come to that point? Is God going to have to knock us down to that point where we realize that we're hungry and thirsty and completely lack everything, our lives fainting before our eyes? Verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Yes, if we cry out to God, he will answer. He will lift our spirits. He will lift us out of the turmoil. Drop down to verse 13, Psalm 107 and verse 13. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And Psalm 107, brethren, is one of those psalms that you need to put an asterisk by and go by and study the whole psalm out. 107 is one of these psalms that you need to study when you have time. Notice verse 19. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. This is a common refrain. That's a repeat of verse 13 there in verse 19. Verse 20. He sent his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destructions. Over and over and over, God shows this. We'll look at a few more, brethren. Verse 21. In verse 21, we see that common refrain. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful work to the children of men. Verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. That's when we cry out to God in our trouble. We can cry out to God in our plenty and in our well-doing. But this is a time, especially when we cry out to God in our sin. And he brings them forth out of their distresses. Verse 29. He makes the storm a calm. We see Jesus doing that in the New Testament. So that the waves thereof are still. And they are glad because they are quiet. So he brings them into their desired haven. Verse 31. Here's that repeat again. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Psalm 118 and verse 5. I called upon the name of the Lord in distress. How many times do we see this, brethren? The Lord answered me. He set me in a large place, took away the enemy, took away all the problems that were facing everybody. Verse 21. I will praise thee, for you have heard me. You become my salvation. Yes, Jesus Christ is our Savior. God is our Savior. He hears us when we cry out in distress. Psalm 120, exactly what we've been saying. Psalm 120 and verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Brethren, there's an example in we certainly do not want for our pleas for deliverance to be unheard. We want for God to hear what we're saying. Let's leave off Psalms here. Let's go over to the book of Judges, Joshua Judges, just after Exodus and coming out of the wilderness and so forth. In Judges 10 and verse 14, we read, and this is God, and this is that time that we read about in Proverbs when God would say, look, there's a time when I'm not going to listen because you've been amply warned. Judges 10 and verse 14. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of tribulation. Brethren, do we think that Wall Street will save America? Do we think that Hollywood is going to save America? Do we think that Congress and the president are going to save America? Cry unto your gods which you've chosen. You know, the ones that threw prayer out of our nation. No more a national day of prayer because we don't want to offend anybody. Oh, we can have a national day for the Muslims to pray. You know, we can take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses and the schools again. Verse 15, Judges 10 and verse 15. And the children of Israel, they said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Brethren, God wants us to come to that point. He would like our nation to come to that point. He would heal this land if our nation would come to that point. Look at what Israel did here in Judges, verse 15. They realized that they were sinners. They're crying out to God in distress. They're calling upon the name of the Lord. Do thou to us whatever seems good unto you, O Lord. Deliver us only. Save us, God, in our distress. We pray thee this day. God, save us immediately is what they're saying there in Judges 10 and verse 15. Brethren, there was a time when I thought there was a chance that America would repent and turn back to God. We read in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 10, and they cried unto the Lord. You might take that marker that you have and put it back there in Samuel. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel in a few minutes. And since we're here in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 10, they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. We've served Balaam and Ashtaroth, the pagan gods. But now, deliver us, set us free out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. So, brethren, we see over and over that God says, in your distress, cry out to me, and I will hear. Let's go to the New Testament, brethren. Again, I'd like to go to Luke chapter 18, and then after that I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians in the time that we have remaining. Luke 18 and verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect? The answer to that is absolutely yes. God will avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, brethren, unleavened bread, again, pictures coming out from under a death sentence that we brought on our own. We come completely out. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Once we're about to die, we don't trust in ourselves anymore. But God, which raises the dead, that's who we trust in, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted. We saw another example of this just a moment ago. That he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. Verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and shall weep no more. And he will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry, when he shall hear it. He will answer you. In closing, brethren, let me pose this question. What greater necessity is there than that we be delivered from the bondage of sin, that we be delivered from this body of sin, that we come completely out of sin? We cry out to God in our time of anguish and trouble to deliver us from our distresses. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, I wish we had time to read all of 2 Samuel 22. And I'll have you please read. This is a Song of David. Read it when you can. Study through. It's very good. 2 Samuel 22 in verse 1. And we'll do this in closing, brethren. And David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Verse 4. And I will call on the Lord. Brethren, in our distress, let's call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of the grave compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. And in closing, verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. And I cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears.